So we're continuing in the transformation series. We've had two so far. Tim started it a couple of weeks ago and Mike spoke to us last week. The transformation series, which is taken from the book of Philippians, which is Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And I'm going to be speaking today on new purpose. So last week it was new heart. And this week it's new purpose. In your Bibles, if you've got a Bible and you want to follow it, it's page 1178. If not, the words will come up on the screen so you can follow them there as well. And I listened yesterday to Mike's preach because I was in the kitchen last week, so I didn't get to hear it. And I was able to hear it on the audio, and Mike gave a great background. I'm going to repeat some of what he said, so forgive me if you're hearing it again, but it's Saul's conversion is such a key part because it's that transformation that he experiences that really is almost like a microcosm of the Christian faith. Because what it is, it's when you believe one set of ideals and you behave in one set of way, and then Jesus touches you and then you start behaving in a different set of ways and you have a transformation of life. Saul became Paul. Saul persecuted Christians. His purpose in life at that point was to imprison and to persecute and to stop the Christian faith from being preached. His purpose in life was to crush, suppress, oppress, and stop people hearing the good name of Jesus. That was his purpose. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus talks to him, and the bright light shines into his eyes and tells him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And at that moment, Saul realizes that what he's been doing is completely wrong, that what he's doing was completely against God, and that he must change his whole purpose into not only believing in Christianity, but becoming arguably one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, who then goes on to promote the gospel over the whole of the Mediterranean. He sets it up so that we can then carry on the work that he started. If you think about Paul's letters, they form a huge chunk of the New Testament. It's because of what he was doing and his writings that we are able then to continue. He was a very anointed man. And we thank the Lord for Paul because of without what he did and without it being written about, we wouldn't have the richness that we have today that we can learn from. So we can pick this up at the point where Paul finds himself in prison, and we think that he was probably in prison in Rome under house arrest, and he's been put in prison because the authorities don't like what he's doing, they don't like what he's saying, because he's really making a difference. You know, he's really stirring the pot because he's taking this conventional way of thinking that the Jewish people have had, and he's saying, no, you don't realize Jesus has been and he's the Messiah. And you're waiting for him and he's already come. And you try to kill him, but guess what? He's alive. You see, this is what he's going around saying. And people's hearts are changing. People are changing the way that they are living their lives and they're following this new religion. And the authorities don't like it. They want to stop it. So they think, well, what we do is put him in prison. Surely if we put him in prison, he can't go around the whole of where he's going, sailing from place to place. He's not only is he preaching the word, he's converting people, he's church planting. Yeah, all these churches are springing up everywhere. He's a real troublemaker, and the authorities don't like him. But if we get him in prison, that should stop that. We should be able to put. But what happens is something quite extraordinary. You see, Paul's been on a bit of an adventure. He's been shipwrecked twice. He's had his life threatened several times. He's been flogged. He's been imprisoned with Silas. And this amazing miracle happened when the gates opened and all the prisoners could have escaped and didn't. And then the prison guard becomes saved and all of his family comes saved. So he's been on this incredible adventure. So I know we had this last week, but Philippi sits up there in Greece at the top of the map there. We can see Rome over in Italy. So geographically, we can see where that sits. And at that point in history, it was part of Macedonia. And these people were very fortunate in that they were had the same rights as Romans. They were citizens of Rome in that respect. They had the same things, that they had the same benefits that they had as those people. So they were quite proud of that. They were part of a group of people that were equal to that as anyone who lived in Rome. If we just go back to that slide. We can see Paul here, this illustration, he's in chains. Okay, but you know he's quite prolific here. He's able to write his letters and continue to do his work that God has set about him doing. Let's read this scripture, which is in chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the most to proclaim the gospel without fear. You see, the authorities have tried to suppress him. They try to stop Paul from doing his work. And yet he's writing this letter and he's saying, do you know what's great? I can talk to the guards about Jesus. I can tell them the good news. You see, Paul is able to use his circumstances and his situations to advance the gospel. And then because of this, because he's still operative, because he's still able to function and do God's work, the people who are in the churches, they're feeling this sense that, you know what, Paul's in prison, but he's still working for the gospel. So can we. And they become empowered by it. You see, rather than it being oppressed, it's actually had the opposite effect. It's picked up. And Paul, in his circumstances, is able to do God's work and to advance the gospel. See, the thing with Paul is he couldn't stop himself. Wherever he was, and wherever you put him, you could imagine him going to the guard and saying, come here, I've got something to tell you. You know, I used to be in prison before and this amazing thing happened to me. And he'll start telling his testimony to people, the things that have happened, these real stories that he's able to say about the power of Jesus. So Paul's letter is actually full of joy, despite the fact. And it's worth mentioning at this point, Paul doesn't know if he's going to be executed. So he has this anxiety, this natural feeling, I don't know if this is good or end tomorrow, and yet here he is celebrating that despite his situation, he's able to continue and do God's work. Paul describes himself as an ambassador in chains. And that's an interesting thought. If you think of what about an ambassador does, an ambassador represents the country somewhere else. So what you do is, as an ambassador, you know, if it was the British Embassy in America, you'd have that little slice of Britain there, and it would represent all the British government and whilst you're in that country. And what Paul does is he represents Jesus wherever he goes. He's an ambassador. And an ambassador in chains says, okay, I'm in chains, but I'm still going to represent my God. I'm not going to stop just because of my situation. What Paul isn't able to do at this point, of course, is go from city to city, town to town. He's not able to continue that. But praise the Lord, those people that have been touched by God are able to continue that work, even though he's in prison. You know, Paul had no idea at this point that these letters that he was writing would one day form the Gospels, the New Testament, which he had no idea that was going to happen. That's just amazing to me that the Lord was able to use that work in the way that he has. Let's read some more. I'm going to jump to verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live in Christ is to die is gain. For I am to go on living in the body. This will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You see, he's single-minded in his pursuit to further the gospel and shows no fear of dying. And that's something that comes up really. What he's not doing is he's saying, oh, woe is me. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know my future. You know, am I going to be executed? It's all, you know, he could easily take that on, couldn't he? This fear could overcome him. And he's saying, you know what? If I die, amen, I'm going to go to glory. I'm going to be with Jesus. But if I live, I can continue God's work. And these two options, you can just see whatever happens. But you know what? I think I'd like to stick around a bit longer because God's not finished yet. He's got more work for me to do. And I want to come back to the church in Philippi. I want to see you again. You know, and it just struck me just how Paul is fearless. This fearless in the face of death. This fearless in the unknowing. Clearly, he wants to carry on living for the sake of the Philippians, for their progress and joy. Paul's whole purpose is to live for Christ, and he recognises that there is still work to be done. That's an incredible demonstration of love, isn't it, you think? Because Paul is saying, I love these people so much, I can't wait to get back to you. I want to be there with you. And I can really see that kind of similarities that Paul has with Jesus, you know, the whole persecution, the whole pain and suffering, and yet because he has God with him, he has that strength. And that's open to all of us. When we think of what drives society today, it's about money, power, success, fame, and often significance. They want to feel significant. We as Christians have found purpose in Jesus and recognise that the worldly pursuits do not bring happiness. Or as poor Mick Jagger discovered, satisfaction, you know. And these things, people have pursued them, they try them. Lots of wealthy people who are very, very miserable. You know, why is that? You've got all that money, what's wrong with you? Surely you should be absolutely ecstatic. But of course there's something missing, they don't have Jesus. A life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It's not enough just to speak the gospel, we need to live it. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life of freedom, love, joy, so that others will say, you've got something, and I want to know what it is. I just want to ask something, just by way of an exercise. People, can you tell me, put your hand up, if you were saved because you was around someone who was a Christian and you saw their behaviour and you was drawn to it? That's interesting. That's probably about 10, maybe 15% of you. You see, when we live our life that is not following the world, we become little beacons, little ambassadors for Jesus that people want to say, what is it that you've got? You know, when things go wrong at work and they still maintain their joy and their peace, you say, what is it you've got? Why aren't you getting up frustrated? Everybody else is upset. Why don't you swear? Why don't you do the things of the world? And this is why Paul really urges us, you know, don't take your... Don't let your guard down. Don't slip into worldly ways. This is why Paul encourages us to live a life worthy of the gospel. So we can kind of break this down into three parts. Advance the gospel. Whatever the circumstances, we can share the gospel and be ambassadors for Christ. If you're a mum at home, maybe you don't get out very much. Maybe you find that your kids take up lots of time and that you do snatch little parts of the day where you're around people and you think, well, you know, I'm not really out in the community where I can sort of talk to people about Jesus. A little bit awkward, a little bit busy. Well, then can I encourage you then to raise your children in the ways of Christ, making sure that you speak with them and share with them and bring them to church, but also on those people that you do encounter. You know, those people, mums on the gates of school or within your community, people you do bump into, just sow those little seeds and ask God for the opportunities to do so. Find opportunities to share your faith with your family, friends, neighbours, colleagues, fellow students, people that come to your home, tradesmen, plumbers, builders, etc. You know, I was at work a couple of years ago, and I used to sit on a bank of desks, and three chairs up was a lady who worked in the HR department, and she also did a lot of the accounting work, and I would hear her on the phone, and I could hear her talking to somebody, I don't know who it was, and she's saying, you know, my father's, we're really worried about him, he's really quite unwell, we don't know, you know, what's going to happen, it's so difficult, because I want to be down there often, but we've got family commitments, and I could pick up this thread that her father was quite poorly. And so I plucked up the courage and I said, I've been hearing you on the phone, you know, I've heard you saying about your father, is he unwell? And she started to tell me this story of how concerned she was about her father's health and he needed quite a lot of hospital treatment and it was quite serious. And I said, you know what, I'm going to a prayer meeting and I want to, would it be okay if we pray for your father there? She said, oh yes, thank you so much. Thank you, yeah, I'd love it if you could pray for my father. And those little seeds, those little moments, we need to capture them. They don't have to be big, they can just be really small, and yet we sow that seed for the people that don't know Jesus. Don't be struck by fear of rejection or seeing the change in their face that suggests they're uncomfortable with the conversation. We probably all had those. You know, you're chatting along and they say, well, actually, I go to church and I'm a Christian. You can see almost like, all right, so, you know, look at the time. You know, they're kind of not particularly wanting to engage in that conversation, or it just suddenly switches onto something completely different. And that can sometimes feel a little bit like a rejection, and like, oh, maybe I shouldn't say anything. But, you know, keep saying those things. Keep mentioning those little things, because, you see, it's not their reaction that you need to respond to. It's your obedience to God to be Jesus in the world, because he uses those opportunities in ways that you don't realize. Because sometimes those little moments, they all add up. Because someone else will say something, and they'll watch something on TV, or they hear something on the radio, and then, boom, suddenly they're thinking about Jesus. They're thinking there might be something in that. They might be attracted to come to church. You know, I used to, for many years, I'd travel on the tube and the train network to get to work, and sometimes I'd be on the overground train, and then I'd go on the tube and the DLR, and you get kind of set on your commute, on your journey. You kind of got your patterns. You do the same thing. So for me, it would be, got to find a seat, you know, priority number one, don't want to stand. If you manage to squeeze into a chair, get the paper out, which would either be the Metro or the Evening Standard, or it would be a book or a novel that I was reading at that point in time, you know, and I get set. And once I got into that little space, in my little zone, I could kind of start to relax after a day at work. And sometimes, you know, you'd start there and I'd get the paper out and I'd find the bit I'd want and I'm in my zone. And the doors would open, someone would get on, and I'd hear the strum of a guitar. Yesterday, oh no. You just know that someone's bus has got on and they're going to butcher your favourite song and they're going to start singing it all the way through, and you think, I can't be bothered with this, I just want to concentrate on the paper, I don't want to listen to this person. And then afterwards there'll be another busker classic, they start butchering Simon and Garfunkel or something like that, you know, and all you want to do is just read your paper, you don't want to listen to this. You see, they're interfering with you, and then they come in with a little pot, you know, and you sort of straighten your paper because you don't want to put anything in the pot. And then sometimes the doors will open, someone will get on, and there'll be a person on his own. And he'd say, guys, I've got something to tell you. I've got some good news. 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus Christ, and they start preaching the gospel. Now, at this point, I probably should be saying, amen, brother, patting him on the back, put my arm on his shoulder saying, go, go, go. But instead, I straighten my paper and go, oh, it's always the nutters. So I always seem to get on when I'm on one, you know. But you know what? That was wrong. That response was wrong. I should have been there praying in myself, saying, Lord, whatever this man is saying, their obedience to you and the way that they're preaching the Lord, I hope that some of this hits on some soil that can take root. We don't know who's on that tube train. We don't know what people have been wrestling with in their life. And actually, something like that could just light a small spark. Every one of us has found out about Jesus through someone. For those of you who were raised in church, it was our parents, kids workers, Sunday school teachers and youth leaders. It was during a church summer camp that I used to go to. I was 14 years old, I'd been raised in the church, and we'd had one of those times where our youth leader, who was a real sort of charismatic character, was really on fire. He got us all praying together, and we were getting touched by the Holy Spirit, and people were speaking in tongues. It was a wonderful time, and we all got baptized on that same week away. My brother and all of us, and there was a wonderful sense of joy and peace that we were realizing that we were experiencing something special and unique. Now, despite that, I spent many years turning my back on that life that I'd been raised from my family and rebelled and went about doing my own thing. Now, I never ever said there's no God. I just literally took my Christian faith and all the things you do, put it over there, and said, I'm going to go and live my life the way I want to live it. I was in a relationship for 4 to 5 years with a young lady. And at the time, it was obvious that this relationship was coming to an end. And we'd had the conversation on the phone, you know, we need to talk. And I was at work at the time, we had this phone call, and I said, well, you know, I was supposed to be going out tonight. Should I come home early and we have this talk? She said, no, you go out and you have a good time, because we was having a work event. You know, work events, you probably haven't met your companies, for those of you in that kind of employment, but in the IT, whenever you got a milestone, in a start, your first million customers, or you made your first £1 million, there would be this party where they'd stick money in the pot, and you'd all go to a bar somewhere, and then you'd end up getting quite monstrously drunk, from what I can recall of it. And, you know, I tagged along with this group, feeling a little bit sad, but I wanted to drown it out of my system. You know, I thought, if I go along to this, I know what's coming, I'm going to try and blot it. And that night, I don't remember much about it, because for obvious reasons, but, you know, I tried that. I thought, I'm going to try and get this out of my system. All the booze is free, so I'm going to knock myself out. And I remember it went on to quite late, to about 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock, I can't remember exactly what it was. And I came out, and I cut across Leicester Square, and the realization of what was to come, i.e. the breakup of my relationship, again, because this was the second time, that began to hit me, and the grief and the sadness and this overwhelming sense of failure started to come into my mind, and I began to weep, and I felt sad and depressed and heavy. And I cut across Leicester Square, and I got to Charing Cross Road, and I turned right, and as I'm walking down, I can hear the faint sound of music, okay, and the Jesus Army are on the corner. Now, the Jesus Army, for those of you who don't know, are an outreach, evangelistic group of people who target people like me who have just come out of the pubs and clubs who need a bit of Jesus. And what was wonderful is there's a guy on the corner, and he's got a sandwich board around his neck, and he's standing there like this, and it says, free hugs. Right? Free hugs, yeah. So in between my tears and my snots and everything else, and the guy, this big tall guy, puts his arms around me, and he begins to pray. And as he prays, I can feel this peace come over me. My shoulders physically slumped and relaxed. The peace come over me, and I could feel all this confusion and all this kind of messed up, what's going to happen, panic, just eased. And he began to pray. And I remember when he prayed, because he was saying, Lord, whatever the decision is that he has to make, make it clear to him. I figure, what decision? What are you talking about? You know, my relationship's falling apart. There's no decision there. You know, I couldn't understand what he was saying. I thought, but I know that I felt this spiritual change in my heart. And I was able to go home. And although I was obviously full of sadness, I got a touch that night from the Holy Spirit. Well, he doesn't know that man. That was in 2009. 2 months later, I completely recommitted my life to Jesus. And 10 years later, I'm standing here preaching the word to you. Because of that man's obedience. Because of that man. He took a step. It's late at night. He didn't have to be on that street corner. He didn't have to be preaching the word the way he was. Or just offering himself, showing Jesus love. And yet he was, and he touched me. And I thank the Lord for people like that and their obedience. We need a bit of that, you know. We need some of that obedience to follow God and to do his purposes. I was going to talk on those other things, but I don't know, in my heart, in my spirit, I think that's not necessary. I think I'm going to completely go against the grain. And if you ask you to play your keyboard, because I want to talk about what I believe Jesus wants or the Lord wants for this church. You know, sometimes life gets in the way of our attempts to share the gospel to unbelievers. It can become suffocated by fear. Fear is a big, big thing. Fear of rejection. Fear of saying the wrong thing. Oh, I don't really know the gospels that well. I could get it quite wrong. Fear of getting into a debate on evolution versus creationism that ties you up in knots. You feel silly. Fear of being asked on the church's stance on gay rights or something that you don't really want to get into right now. All good questions you don't want to answer. If that's you, why don't you get someone to pray for your boldness? In fact, we're going to pray now for boldness for this church. Because maybe there's someone on your heart that you've been keeping and waiting to start a conversation with, and it's hard, and you never feel it's the right time. And you know you miss those opportunities. I'll tell you a story, this is true. John Priddick was there, he can tell you that what I'm telling you is true. There was a guy, he lived five doors up, and he was our mechanic. And he was on mine and Lucy's heart. She said, you know, I really feel we should invite him to something. He's been on my heart for ages, and we kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And then we found out he'd been to Alpha, he'd been saved, he'd been baptised, and we didn't know. And Lucy said, we've missed the blessing. We've missed the blessing. That should have been us, you know. And it's exciting. We're able to pray with him and embrace him. And, you know, there'll be some events in the future we can invite him to. But don't miss out on the blessings. Don't miss out on the blessings that Jesus has got for you, because they're out there. And we've just got to seize them and take hold of them. Let's pray as a church. I'm just going to pray out loud. Father God, I just pray for renewed boldness and for the opportunities to be presented to us to speak and minister to non-believers. Father, I pray for obedience when people's hearts are tugged, that they will answer that call, that they will answer the call and they will do what you tell them to do, because they are going to receive a blessing that they haven't even thought of. Because Father, you are going to step in with your Holy Spirit and take those opportunities and save those individuals from going to hell, Lord. And I thank you for what you've got planned for this church. Father God, just bless every single person here. Father, if anybody here feels they want perhaps a one-on-one prayer, maybe there's somebody on your heart that God's placed on your heart and you want to be able to minister them, but you don't know how to do it, get someone to pray with you after the service. We're going to have communion after this, and that will be a great opportunity at that point when we're all in that place of worship to get someone to pray with you. Lord, I just pray that you create opportunities for each of us. You encourage us, and that we will speak out when you ask us to. Father, I just pray that the people here will invite someone to church they've never invited before. Say, come along. I think you're going to find it's not what you think. It's not as boring as you think it is. There's life in our church. Come along. And also I pray that every single person here will live your life in a way that's worthy of the gospel, just as Paul did. Live your life in a way that is worthy, that you can stand before your colleagues, between your family, knowing that you're an ambassador for Christ in the things that you do and say. Don't be put off by peer pressure, by fear of being laughed at or mocked or rejected. Just say, Father, I'm going to be obedient to you because you've told me I'm to be obedient to you. Thank you, Father. Bless this church in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.